this psalm lifts up the ways in which God has delivered the Lord's people in their history, some of the references, the phrases, the metaphors that you are going to hear in the first opening verses, reflect Israel's history of having been delivered from captivity in Egypt through their time of wilderness wandering. And so you'll hear a reference to fire and through water, deliverance through fire and through water. That's fire is a reference, we think, to their wanderings through the wilderness. And deliverance through water, of course, is the miraculous parting of the seas that the Lord's people might escape Pharaoh's armies. And then the psalm concludes with words of thanksgiving and gratitude spoken by the psalmist that will be expressed in his faithful witness of what God has done for him to the believing community. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. Psalm 66, verses 8 through 20. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept us among the living, and has not let our feet slip. For thou, O God, hast tested us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou didst bring us into the net. Thou didst lay affliction on our loins. Thou didst let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet thou hast brought us forth to a spacious place. I will come into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to thee burnt offerings of fatlings with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats, Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for me. I cried aloud to him, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Continue with me now the second scripture reading. It comes from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. The apostle, this is the part of Acts that tells us something of Paul's ministry, his traveling, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Earlier in chapter 17, we hear the story of Paul's time in Thessalonica, where the religious leaders of the Jewish community really pushed back against Paul, even persecuted him. And for that reason, Paul left Thessalonica and then moved to the community of Berea, where the folks of Berea received him quite well and were very interested in what he had to say. But the same folks who had opposed him in Thessalonica followed after Paul and chased him out of Berea. So finally now he winds up in Athens, the great center of learning and intellectualism in ancient Greece, the ancient Greece of Paul's day. So that's what we have this morning before us. As Paul, he has finished wandering around through the city of Athens. He's been dismayed by the sight of all the idols that are on every street corner, it seems. And now he goes to the place of learning, Areopagus, where the intellectuals gather, they debate one philosophy after another. So Paul goes to the very center of learning in Athens to share with them his witness of the Christian faith, his testimony about Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading, Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And he made from one, that's a reference to Adam, one person, every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. Yet God is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said. For we indeed are his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, a representation by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, as reference to Jesus, whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. To these readings from God's holy word. Once again, let's bow our heads for a brief prayer together. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. At the close of the Gospel according to Matthew, the resurrected Jesus bids his remaining 11 disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Those words are probably very familiar to you. This command by Jesus is often referred to as the Great Commission and signals the ongoing ministry of our Lord's church, beginning with our Lord and his disciples, but continuing through each succeeding generation between Jesus and our own time. The command comes to us, and it will go to each generation that will follow us. Jesus, in his Great Commission, calls all who would follow him to bear a faithful witness to the world, to the whole world, leaving no one out, concerning the good news of God in Jesus Christ. And the good news of God in Christ's resurrection from the dead into the life eternal. However, bearing that faithful witness has never been easy. Shortly after the time of Jesus, speaking about one's fledgling Christian faith might very well get you thrown to the lions, quite literally, in the Roman Colosseum. During the Middle Ages, sharing your views of the Christian faith, if they differed from the very powerful religious group that was in control then, the ancient Roman Catholic Church, that might get you burned at the stake. Even in our supposedly modern era, there's often a price to be paid for speaking about one's faith in the good news or gospel of Jesus Christ. In his book, The Reformed Imperative, Dr. John Haddon Leaf, one of my favorite professors and also one of the more imposing professors I've ever had in my life, he scared the dickens out of me on more than one occasion, had this to say in his opening chapter. Many factors have contributed to the malaise of the church. The general secularism of the culture, in which life is increasingly lived as if there were no God, that's a factor. Of equal significance is the new social situation in which there is little support for the church in the general structures of society. We We have moved from the parish church in Christendom or Protestantism to the highly voluntary church in a free, pluralistic, mobile, mass media-dominated society. End quote. Now, to put Dr. Leaf's very scholarly and wise words into my own poor words, Dr. Leaf is saying to me that we live in a time when society seems to be rudderless, without direction. We lack the roots and anchors that the faith used to give all of the community, or the vast majority of it. And now is a time when it seems it's very difficult to bear a faithful witness to the good news of Jesus Christ in today's world, because many in today's world have no particular interest in hearing your witness. They just don't care. And many may actually be hostile to your message. So, how can we tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love to this disinterested, even hostile world in which you and I live? I ask that question because that was precisely the question that confronted the Apostle Paul when he found himself to be something of an accidental tourist in the city of ancient Athens in Greece, the Greece of his day. It was known as the city of Plato and Socrates and the school of skepticism and boundless curiosities that were hungry for new ideas and new teachings, not that they might grow in knowledge, but that they might analyze and dissect and tear apart and tear down. In such an environment, a person of faith had best be very careful, I would think. However, the Apostle Paul was not the sort of person to be overly concerned about being careful. Actually, Paul, finding himself in such a scholarly and argumentative place as ancient Athens of his day, that would have been akin to Br'er Rabbit finding himself in a briar patch. It was a natural fit for the Apostle Paul because he himself was scholarly and he himself was argumentative. And he didn't mind analyzing somebody else's argument and picking it apart as well. We have to remember that Paul had been trained from his youth to be a Pharisee. The Pharisees, whatever you may think about them, they were the most learned and scholarly folks of his Jewish community of origin. He'd spent his young adult years as a Pharisee. And so proficient was Paul that Paul would later say of himself, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh would be a reference to one's worldly accomplishments, Paul said of himself, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. He was a good, faithful Jewish boy. That's what Paul was saying. He goes on to say, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. In other words, Paul was saying of himself, I know something of the opposing point of view to the Christian faith because I was a card-carrying member of the opposing view and I was one of the best. To say the least, Paul was not given to shyness, nor to standing by, hat in hand, waiting for permission to speak to his betters. Paul was by both his nature and his training uniquely equipped to represent his faith in Jesus Christ and to defend his faith in any environment because he had been there and done that. No one could pull a surprise on him. And in particular, in the secular and pluralistic world that could be found in ancient Athens, Paul excelled and communicated brilliantly his simple faith in Jesus. However, brilliant debater though he might have been, Paul does not reveal in today's New Testament lesson the killer instinct of a fierce debater who's trying to win an argument. Rather, to me at least, he sounds like a caring man of faith who is trying to speak in the language of his audience the good news of Jesus. He sounds like a man of both reason and faith who is trying to reach the hearts of his listeners while at the same time making sense to their reasonable minds. He's not trying to beat someone up with his words. Right away, Paul used the beautiful artwork that filled the city and that honored the various gods of their Greek culture, Roman culture. He was trying to find some inroad into their frame of reference, and he says to them, Athenians, speaking to the intellectuals who filled the Areopagus, a place where the scholars gathered to hear the news and to talk and to debate. Athenians, Paul said, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, To an Unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. End quote of Paul. Now, some commentators hear in Paul's words a tone of sarcasm, but I don't think he was being sarcastic. For starters, I once read an article about education, educational philosophy, that sort of thing. Sarcasm is actually considered a poor teaching device. I know a lot of us use it. I've used it myself sometimes, but it's not a good teaching device. Sarcasm does not tend to build up. It tends to tear down, because it's one person making fun of another. Paul, as an evangelist for the good news of Jesus Christ, always kept his goal in sight. He wanted to communicate the story, the good news of Jesus Christ, to that other person. He wanted them to hear what he had to say. And sometimes sarcasm simply shuts the door and the listener no longer listens. So I don't think sarcasm would have served Paul's purpose. Rather, I hear in Paul's words to the Athenians, Paul's genuine respect for them. He recognizes that they are searching for God too, in their own way. Maybe it's not a way that Paul agreed with, but they were searching. And Paul knew well what it was to be a searcher for God, and yet be on the wrong road, because he says of himself, I was once a persecutor of the church. He knows what it's like to search, but be searching in the wrong direction. He spent several years of his younger life persecuting Christians, an enemy of Jesus Christ. But now, at this point in his life, Paul was on the right road to a better understanding of God, for now he was a follower of Jesus. And this was surely Paul's desire for those Athenians. And so I think Paul was showing respect for their searching, their longing to know better the God who had made them and made all things and all people everywhere. So then, I think Paul was trying to speak the language of the Athenians. He was trying to show respect for the Athenians. He was trying to speak to them in a way that they could hear and embrace. He was trying to tell them the good news, that they too were children of God, even though they didn't know it, and they might not describe themselves that way. Of the origins of mankind, Paul said to the Athenians, from one ancestor, he was referring to the Hebrew story of Adam and Eve, and he's referring to that beginning point for humanity. From one ancestor, God made all nations to inhabit the whole earth. Paul had a better doctrine of humanity than do most of us modern citizens of the 21st century. To all, there's only us. And Scott was right. There is no us and them. There's only us. And for all of us, there's only one final purpose, says the Apostle Paul, and he tells us in this today's New Testament lesson. The purpose of all humanity is to search for God and perhaps find Him. Or as St. Augustine would write nearly 500 years later, Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. I'm often dismayed by those preacher types who use the Bible to drive wedges between us human beings, who use their narrow understandings of the faith to divvy up the one family of mankind into a broken family and into a house divided against itself. Jesus has taught us a house divided against itself cannot stand. If you tear humanity apart, you will simply tear humanity down. From Paul's perspective, all human beings are amazingly close to one another, even if They don't know it if they only had eyes to see it. Why? Because all human beings stand amazingly close to God, even though they, again, they may not be aware of it. Paul says it more simply. I quote, God is not far from each one of us. And because God is not far from each one of us, we may be a whole lot closer to one another than we think we are. How wonderfully different our lives would be if we could only see how near God is to us. When I was a child, sometimes even now as an old guy, I would become afraid if I were in a dark room all by myself. But all fear would immediately disappear as soon as my mother or my father would call me by name and come and take me by the hand. In our lives, we all have our moments of fear and anxiety. That phone call that comes at 3 a.m., I'm sure the first thought in your mind is not, oh, this is good news. It's not the first thought in my mind. Or that report from the lab that your family doctor is waiting for. Generally, we're not sitting around comforting ourselves with the idea, oh, I bet the test results are good. Or that wrong turn that puts you in the smack in the middle of the bad part of town in the wee hours of the morning. Anxiety creeps up, takes control. Or right now in our lives, our present fears that somehow that COVID-19 virus is going to find me and infect me even as I shelter in place and I socially distance myself from others. We have our fears and our anxieties. But at those moments, in those moments in particular, our God is near to each one of us if we'd only open our eyes to see God's presence, our ears to hear God's voice, our hearts to receive God's love and peace. And if God is that close to each one of us, can't we, through God, be closer to one another? For Paul, God is where we human beings are meant to be. Paul even found that same understanding in the poetry of the Greeks. He quotes the great Greek poet Epimenides, "In God we live and move and have our being." God is where we belong. With one another, in the one family of humankind, together in God is where we belong. But so often we choose otherwise. That is the sad and mysterious reality of our free human will and spirit. The one God has made each one of us for God. God has made each one of us for one another. To live and move and have our being in God and in the one family of humankind. But tragically, we choose to go in our own direction, do our own thing, have our own way. Such was Paul's experience long ago. He proclaimed the one true God in a fair and listenable way to the gifted thinkers of Athens. He showed them respect. He spoke to them in their own language. He invited them to place their trust in God, who made them for God's self and who was always near to them. But Luke tells us, sadly, some scoffed. But then Luke goes on to some good news. But some of them, Luke says, joined Paul and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. I am convinced that Paul has modeled for us one way of how we persons of faith can also be persons of reason. He has shown us how it is we can speak reasonably and respectfully and faithfully in a hostile environment, hoping that someone out there might hear the good news of Jesus Christ and by hearing come to believe and through believing be saved. Paul's basic assumption concerning our responsibilities as followers of Christ does not require us to save the world, because we can't save the world. That's God's job. Only God can save the world. Only God can save another person. But God does require one thing from us: to bear a faithful witness to the world of what we know concerning God's good news revealed in Jesus Christ. In other words, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. That you can do and that I can do. Paul has shown us one way to make that witness more effective. Speak to others with respect. Speak to others in the awareness that they too are searching for God, the one God, who is amazingly close to each one of us, closer than we could ever know, and who has made each one of us for God and for one another.